Appreciate your prayers. This morning, I have in mind the second in a series of messages on the topic of what it means to be saved. And I'd like to ask folks, when I get up here, for the courtesy of their attention. Part of the reason is because I know that I can be about as boring as it ever lived, listened to. So I guess the best way to put it is I ask for mercy. I propose to speak about baptism. Written that word here on the board. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the woman at the well. That poor lady had gotten her life so twisted up. The purpose that God had intended for her to fill in life as a woman, a human being, the old devil had taken advantage of her, and people had, her values were damaged, her hope was diminished. Chance in life to be fulfilled was very low. And the Lord met her and gently led her into a point of conviction, seeing what her need was. The point of conviction rested on his comment. You said, well, you don't have a husband. You've had five. The one you got now is not your husband. But when the Lord finished speaking with her, in the complete change that had taken place in her, she went back to the place where she lived, telling folks, come meet a man who told me all things that ever I did. Now, we don't read where he told her all that she ever did. He told her about the husbands. So I read between the lines, and I think of Christ's convicting spirit. It not only touched the need about husbands, it touched her whole life. And she was anxious to go and tell others about it because she knew other people who had needs in their lives. She knew how satisfying, how blessed this was to her. What a hope it brought to her. All in an instant, it changed her from a terrible place to something she didn't even know was still available to her. And she wanted other people to be able to get it. That's salvation. You're really not intended to be complicated. But it's in the spirit. The Lord said that day, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the great message that Paul and the company who traveled with him took to the world. Paul's ministry was to not only the Jews or the Samaritans, like this woman was, it was to heathen, to pagan, to kings, to slaves, to every class of life, people who had never heard of God, people who were greatly learned about God. Paul ministered to them all. I'd like for you to think a little bit about perhaps the greatest evangelistic ministry there's ever been in the history of the world, which was Paul's, the way it was conducted. He didn't have a band to go with him and play. He didn't advertise before he went into cities of entertainment or say we're going to have a barbecue and a get together and then we're going to have a little worship service. In fact, there wasn't anything in what Paul was doing to touch or appeal to the flesh. He just had the simple gospel message. Just he and a few people with him. A simple gospel message. Direct to the heart. You're in trouble with God. There is an answer. You can be redeemed. Some, for instance, he said to some folks, you're worshiping an unknown God, ignorantly. But this unknown God, I'm going to declare to you. And then he started telling the story of Jesus. The whole effect of his evangelism was based on the story of Jesus. But it's more than words. There's a convicting power that goes with it. And that is what I suppose every one of us, in order to be saved, at some point must take place in our lives. We need to feel something from the Lord. Some folks have foolishly said that we need something in order to reach out to the world to help the spirit of devotion. The spirit of devotion is a reaction to the Spirit of God. And if folks are not willing to open their hearts to that spirit, there is nothing we can do to please the flesh that will promote it in people's lives. But that anointing can be overwhelming. It can touch places that nothing else can do. Just as Jesus did with the woman at the well. He touched places that she didn't even know perhaps herself that was there. There's no expensive ceremonies. There's no fine cathedral. Jesus' chapel was a hillside or a ship. Paul's chapel was a synagogue, or it was a street corner, or it was a jailhouse, wherever he was. The gospel's not bound by doors or walls. It's bound only by people being willing to open their hearts and to receive it. And I wish to emphasize again the important value of salvation. Just simple salvation, a life-changing experience to be translated from a moment, from death to life, to have the sins forgiven, to have a new hope and a new chance. Jesus Christ is the only in all the history of the world that's ever been able to give it, and he is willing to give it to any who are willing to come and seek him for it. Now, baptism. Baptism is an ordinance. I think sometimes people get tangled up in those complex words that are in the scriptures, regeneration and ordinance and words like that. The word ordinance really means only that it's something that was ordained. To ordain means it's a command. I can't make ordinances because I'm not the king. Jesus Christ is the king of his church. He's our lawgiver. He's our king. He's our judge, the scripture said. He gave himself for his church. And he has the right to set what he wants to be in his church. So one of the things that he ordained was feet washing. And another one is taking the Lord's Supper. And another one is baptism. It's an ordinance. It means the Lord said it should be done that way. So I make that point about baptism. The doctrine of baptism is very old. It did not begin with John the Baptist. We're able to trace its origins at least as far back as the time of Moses. It was common among the Jews, if someone came to their belief system who was not born a Jew and accepted that way of believing as part of the process of their becoming a practicing member of their belief system, they would baptize that person. There are all kinds of doctrines in the world about the way baptism should be. We have one too. But I want to minimize it a little bit this morning. It'd be possible to preach a whole message just developing the important points of doctrine concerning it. And we have some, of course, and there are some in the Bible. But I think that to do that is missing the point a little bit. Now, I explain it this way. I don't know why it is, but there's something in people that likes procedures. They just attach religious significance to procedures. For instance, with Nicodemus's case, he came to the Lord by night. And the Lord said, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus said, how's that possible? He said, can a man go back into his mother's womb? And the Lord explained that's not necessary. And Ed Wilson thinks that if the Lord hadn't explained that was not necessary, there would be some people who would try it. Because people place importance on rituals. Or I can say it like Jerry Clower did. Man got in an argument with another man about baptism. Some people sprinkle a little water on the convert's head. Some people baptize infants when they're newborn, make them a Christian for the rest of their life, whether they want to be or not. Some people dip folks in water. So the sprinklers and the dippers got in argument. And the sprinkler said, well, how much of the person has to get down in the water for God to accept their baptism? If they get down when they just get up to their shoulders, that no, that doesn't count. They got to go all the way in. Well, he said, what if the preacher pushes him under till just the top of his head is all that's still out of the water, and then bring him back up? Then is he baptized? Said, no, every bit of him has to go under. The sprinkler said, I thought it was just that little spot on the top of the head that mattered anyway. Well, that's the way people look at things of that kind of thing and make a ritual out of it. The reality is, without a conversion experience, you can be baptized any number of times, and it doesn't make any difference to your soul. There's no cleansing in swamp water. There's no cleansing in the Shoal Creek water over here. We've got a baptistry here behind me. The only cleansing that there is for sin is in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. And the word baptize in the Greek, and the way it was used in the New Testament, means to dip. And the word baptize is used in the New Testament in several different ways, and that's part of the reason why it's confusing. A person can be spoken of. In fact, there are scriptures in the Bible that speak of people being baptized in troubles. And what that means is you're just as surrounded with them as if you were put in the water. We're spoken of as being baptized with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist said, he that comes after me, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. He said, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. To be baptized in the Holy Ghost means just that you're put all the way down in it, that you're filled with it. It's really not complicated. To be baptized the way Jesus was meant that he went down into the water, and John there with him lowered him into the water and raised him back up. That's what he was doing. John's baptism was something different than had been done before, although there had been baptism taking place for centuries before. But John was preaching to folks, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's about to be a major change in the way God is dealing with folks. And you, some of you maybe have let yourselves slip. I know he was preaching to the Jews, and they had their religious practices. He was saying, maybe you got some things in your lives that crept in on you, that if you'd admit it, they make you guilty before the Lord. Get rid of that. Well, how do we do it, John? We've already been offering sacrifices. We do what the priest says. We give the tenth part of everything we own. We obey the commands of the law. He said, repent. He said, come down here in the water with me. I'm going to baptize you. And there are quite a number of folks who accepted what John had to say. You see, folks, salvation is a spiritual experience. A person can go down to the altar, poor, or wearing rags, or wearing fine clothes, owning much or little. You can say here at the altar, Lord, I give you everything that I have, but when you get up, you still own the title to it. It's still yours. In the eyes of the law, I can come here to the altar and say, Lord, I give you my car, but when I get up, I still got the keys in my pocket. It's a change in here. It's not really a physical change in the sense that physical things are. God is a spirit, and he is worshiped in spirit. He wants me not necessarily to park the car somewhere and say, now, I will never touch this car again because it's God's car, and just let it rust down, which is what had happened to it. That isn't what he wants. He wants my attitude about it to change. That's what salvation does. Changes the attitude. It's a spiritual work. The devil attacks that. The devil makes people doubt. Have you ever battled doubt? Some people are very troubled by doubt. And all of us have a conflict with it sometime or another if you're trying to believe in God. The Lord knew that salvation is a spiritual change, and he did his best to try to give us something physical that we could see and experience and remember to mark the occasion. So what baptism really is a symbol, an emblem, a token, just like feet washing is. You wash somebody else's feet, that doesn't make you their servant. But you say to them, in your heart, what I'm doing to you now, here today, by this activity of washing your feet, I mean this to you every day. I want to serve you just this way. In all the events of our lives, not just here, everywhere we go, I want to be someone who's willing to be a servant to you. And I want you to know I love you and appreciate you. And so we carry out the foot washing to symbolize that. And it's possible to wash somebody's feet and hate them bitterly. And it's possible to be baptized and be far away from God. But none of this works for people who don't really want it anyway. The Lord wants us to give him first our heart, and then he does everything that he can do to strengthen the value of the gift we've given him, to fortify against doubt, to give us a blessing that confirms it in our souls. I remember when it came time for me to be baptized, and didn't understand it, and so I asked the old men, the gray heads, why did I do this? He said, it's a witness to the world. They took me out to Audney Davis's pond and baptized me. There's muddy water, that red Oklahoma mud all around the edges. Said, if I'm doing it to witness to the world, why don't we do it in downtown Guthrie and get as many people there? No, they said that'd be out of order, and I didn't understand it. But I know now what it really was witnessing to was me. I'm a people, and it's a witness to me, something I can throw in the devil's face. When he comes back and says, you know what kind of person you are. You know how you used to lie. You know how you used to steal. I can say to the devil, that's the old man. He's dead. I buried him. That's not me. This new man has never taken the Lord's name in vain. This new man has never stolen from anybody. I once was that way, but the old man's dead. If you put it in a literal grave, then that'd kill us, wouldn't it? We come as close as we could. If you held him down in the water too long, it'd kill him. We come as close as we can to showing that that old life is dead. That's really what it's all about. And really, in a sense, the ritual of it isn't what's important. What's important is what you receive in your spirit about it. That this is gone, that this is put away. Folks, raise the question. Can somebody make it into heaven who's never been baptized? I'll make an answer to it here today based on the scriptures. Of course you can. Being washed under the blood is what makes you able to get into heaven. And if you're washed under the blood and you have no opportunity to be baptized, the Lord will take you right in. He controls our life. He can make the opportunity for you to be baptized if he wants to. I've had people get saved who are far too sick to be baptized, but the Lord loved them and died for them just the same as anyone else. What he gave to us was an ordinance. When you have a chance, you need it for your faith. And there's a process to it. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on explaining it because I got more important things to say. But there is a process to baptism. When somebody dies, we don't stand them up in the corner and wait for 6 months before we have a funeral. Something would begin to happen if we did. When somebody is forgiven and their life has changed, the scripture commands almost in the same breath, repent and be baptized. Go right on. Die and bury. That's a process, isn't it? It wouldn't be wise to leave them somewhere 6 months or a year or till the circumstance is right. You know, when somebody, sometimes folks are tempted to think, baptism is very important to me. I want just a certain one to baptize me. I want it to be just the right circumstance. You can't do that with a funeral. I remember being called to do a funeral when I was in India. If the person's been has deceased and I'm not in a place to come home, they better get somebody else to do it. And there are other people who can do it. It isn't so important than the face and the name of who it is that baptizes you. It's important that the old life is put away. That's what it's all about. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's commanded in the Scriptures. The reason is because it's a testimony to the soul that the power of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost stand between me and the old life that I have lived. And baptizing is a function that belongs to the ministry, because the Lord is symbolizing by that the blessing that the gifting that he intended to give to his ministry also stands in cooperation with the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost to stand between that soul and the old, shameful, sinful life that is there. And beyond that, the ritual really isn't so very important. What matters is the transformation that's in the soul. We need to give reverence to it and respect. For instance, somebody's 14 years old and they get saved. And two or three days later, they're playing down at the creek with three or four of their buddies, or five or six of them, splashing in the water and splashing water on each other and ducking one another. And somebody says, "Well, Johnny got saved. Let's baptize him." So two or three of them grab him by the head and the heels and they throw him over in the water, and now he's baptized. That won't do the same thing for you that it will when it's done in a reverential fashion. That's not what the Lord wants, and he wants us to be careful about things of that sort. But it's not worth making a conflict about in most cases. I think about what's been done concerning baptism in centuries gone by. Today, religious attitudes, particularly in this country, are not very severe as far as things of that sort go. It hasn't been always that way. There have been thousands of people put to death because of their stand concerning baptizing. I'm thinking of an old woodcut that I have that's in a book I have at home, The Martyr's Mirror, and it shows a picture of one of those old saints, got his arms bound to his sides, and all around him are gathering a group of people, and they're giving him a baptism, all right. He wouldn't agree to their idea that infants can be baptized and after that they can never be unsaved again. He believed that baptism is for believers, people with a sound mind who understand that they have been forgiven of their sins, and he wouldn't give up his stand on it because baptism was part of what stood between him and the old life. So the folks are escorting him down into the water, and they're going to baptize him down there long enough so he won't have any need of his earthly body anymore. There have been a lot of people put to death over their stand on baptism. Issues are that serious. And yet, it's not what the Lord intended. He didn't intend people to argue with one another about it. He intended baptism to be a joyful experience. Baptism won't save you. Baptism needs to be in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And it needs to be by a saint minister. Baptism needs to be by full immersion. Just as when somebody's died, we bury him. Someone who's been baptized by a false prophet, if I could use that term, and to come into fuller light and understanding, it's appropriate for him to be baptized again. But that's all I want to talk about the doctrine. Please forgive me for being tedious. Let's talk about the practice. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, one of the most remarkable instances of baptizing in the Bible, God had a man. Seemed like God's always got a man. And he was on business for the Lord. He was in a big meeting. And the angel of the Lord in Acts 8 and 26 spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, got somewhere for you to go." Didn't tell him what he was going to do when he rose. He just said, "You go down there." And he rose and went. And here came an Ethiopian eunuch of great authority. Now put the scene in your mind. I don't know what this eunuch's business was at Jerusalem. Whatever it was, something about his contact with the Jews caused him to get interested in what they were believing. Scripture said he was a great man. Great men didn't travel by themselves. He had a chariot. Undoubtedly he had horses. Undoubtedly, he had an entourage. Servants who were going with him. Some before and some behind. Attending to his needs. He probably was a black man because he was an Ethiopian. He was a great man. He, because of what had happened to his body, he would not have been permitted to come into the courts of the temple at all at Jerusalem. He could not have participated in the worship service that was taking place at Jerusalem by any means. He's going along in spite of that, reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip just said, the Lord said, just go down there. They didn't know what it was going to be for, but here along came this man. And Philip said, maybe this is the one. And he approached. And here's a man reading from the book. You can picture in your mind the difference in them. One of them, almost like a prince, in fine garments, with attendants who are waiting on him. We'd say bodyguards and other attendants. And here's this dust-stained traveler, probably just in common clothes, but he walked up to the chariot and breached all the traditions of courtesy. He just said, you understand what you're reading? But somehow the Ethiopian eunuch's mind was open to him. He didn't say, get away, dog. He didn't say, those people turned me away. Why should I take anything from you? He said, how can I without someone to help me understand? Here is the first lesson I'd like to draw from the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. God has got a way of sending things in his mercy that cross our path. And folks, if he didn't do it, none of us would be saved. And some of it happens in amazing ways. Some of it happens like it did here in amazing ways. Some of it happens by things we've been taught all our lives by fathers and mothers who raised us to know about it. Some of it happens by accident. Some of it happens by visitations from the Lord. We had a man in our congregation in Louisiana. I never heard a story like this before, and I leave it with him. He's in eternity now, how it all was. He did not accept the gospel. His back was toward the Lord. He said, I had a dream. And he said, in my dream, a flying saucer came down. And he said, I approached to it to see what it was. I'm sure I don't have all the details, but he said, when I got there, the lid, the top of the saucer opened up, and I saw the Lord Jesus look out at me. And the Lord said to me, what are you doing out there where you are? He said, I felt very convicted of that. And he said, that flying saucer went away, and it came back, and he said, that happened 3 times. And when I got up, woke up the next morning, I realized I needed to be saved. And he repented over that, and he stood on that as his salvation experience for a number of years and left this world standing on that. I don't know. That's between him and the Lord, but my point is God's got his own way to deal with every one of us. He does it in his mercy. It's the kindness when he does. Folks were wise to listen when Philip comes our way. Or when the Lord comes to visit us in the night, in a dream, when we have some near accident in our lives, many times through the years, I've heard people say, after some calamity, if the Lord will let me live, I'll be in worship service every time the chapel doors are open. I intend to give my life to the Lord. Some of them I've seen fulfill that vow. Some of them I've seen let it slip away from them. Some of them I have seen make that promise, let it slip away from them far down the road, later in life. Remember again, the Lord had mercy on me once and dealt with me. Maybe he'll deal with me again and find their way back. The Lord said, all souls are mine. He wants you and me to be saved. And I think about what salvation addresses. And I don't know how to talk about it any other way but to speak from my own experience, because they're all personal. I didn't get saved because I saw the beauty of the church. I didn't get saved because I felt the love of the saints. I got saved because I was so tired of sin, I couldn't stand it anymore. And it was knowledge. It was awareness that I'd be lost if I had died. There's awareness that a life of disappointment lay ahead. But it's more than that. I really don't know how to put it in words. It's a feeling of emptiness and shame and guilt deep inside. And everything I tried only made it worse. My buddies, I was saved when I was at the age when my friends were starting to drink and run around, get involved in other sinful things, fight, smoking. And the Lord delivered me from those kind of things. I was quite young when I got saved. But I remember, I'd feel shame, I'd feel sin, feel dark inside. My buddy'd come over and say, "Let's go for a ride." He had a car and I didn't. And we'd go out and he'd open up the beer cans. And I'd drink some of it and I'd feel this ought to help, but it didn't help. And he'd hand me a cigar and I'd smoke a cigar. I was 16, 15 years old. So I'd smoke and he'd smoke. Now I'm a man, but I feel like a man. I felt so empty and void inside. I didn't want to go home. I didn't want my parents to smell my clothes. I didn't want my family to know what I was doing. The best pleasure I could get out of it was always dark. And I felt bitter and I felt resentful about everything my parents were doing. I couldn't get along with my folks. I couldn't get along with my family. Finally got so I couldn't get along with myself. God, where I couldn't stand it anymore. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Got to have some help. The Lord, in his mercy, came by and paid me a visit. I owe him everything. That's the reason. That's what baptism means to me. It means I don't ever have to go back to that again. Whatever else life holds, I don't ever want to go back into that kind of place again. I am so thankful that the Lord had mercy on my soul and dealt with me. And I believe he's faithful to deal with everyone. I believe every sinner has that same dark place. And also that the Lord in his mercy comes to find a way to deal with everyone according to what their need is. It's not complicated. It's not intended to be something to beat one another with. It works for people who want it. It's free to you. If you just get tired of where you are and you can't stand to go on that way anymore, the Lord wants to wash it away. And I look at myself and I say, it's impossible. Because this is the way I am. And I've done these things and I can never undo them. And I can't. But I can be a new creature. And I can say, that's not me anymore. No, that's all the old Ed Wilson. That's gone forever. That's been washed under the blood. That's been baptized. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. How is it possible? It's a whole new life. You didn't enter into your mother's womb, but you were born a new creature. It's salvation. So the Ethiopian eunuch, the man of God, came by to pay him a visit and preached to him Jesus. And it shocked him. Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join himself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou? And he said, how can I? And then read in the scriptures, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and so forth. Isn't that just like the Lord? I suppose when the eunuch got away, he said, how do you think I just picked that particular scripture? It's from Isaiah, and the whole book of Isaiah, what, 53 chapters or something like in there? Just open it right to the place. Have you ever done that? How many times have you heard somebody testify, I needed something from the Lord, I didn't know what to get, I just got up and opened my Bible and started reading. The Lord has a way of directing us to what we need. Here comes the man of God. What's he talking about here? Is he saying this of himself or of another? Philip's thinking, here's my chance. He's talking about how you've been sinful, but he hasn't. And he who was innocent was willing to take your sin and die for it, so you don't have to bear it anymore. And in order to confirm it to you, he gave us an ordinance so that you can repent and be forgiven, and you can confirm it by being baptized. And here, Brother Eunuch, that's what I'm doing. That's what there's a host of us doing. We're traveling through the world telling people that this has already taken place, that this is now's the time, it's available to you. And I can just see that old eunuch's eyes getting bigger and bigger didn't read here where he repented, but he must have. You know, you can repent sitting at your seat. You can repent where in your barn or wherever you are. God is there. And when he met the conditions, he said, here's the water. What doth hinder us? As if to say, Philip, will you baptize me? I wonder if Philip swallowed hard. Well, you're not a Jew. You got a physical impairment. You're not the same race that I am. I don't think any of that even mattered, do you? All that matters is just one thing. He repented of his sins. That's all it takes. Took him down to the water. Sure, right here, right now. Baptized him. And Philip left. Water probably still running down the eunuch's face. I wonder what that entourage thought. All those servants who were riding along with the eunuch. Maybe on their horses or running behind. All of a sudden the chariot stops and here this stranger gets out and the prince gets out and they go down in the water together. I imagine those fellows had some funny expressions. Or is he going to drown him? It doesn't look like he's struggling and going down there by himself. Have you ever been to a baptism when the glory of the Lord came down? I get a little bit of it every time. I love baptizing. But see somebody you've been praying for a long time and they made a choice and they confirming it. Go down in the water and see it come up. I love to look at expressions on their faces. There's a blessing in it. The eunuch got a blessing out of this. He went on his way. At first he said, I'll never understand this without somebody to explain it to me. But then he got his explanation. Instead of Philip following home to Ethiopia, well, brother, you need a lot more instruction and understanding and vice versa. That's not what he said. He's off on another mission for the Lord. The angel, the Spirit of the Lord, caught him away. I don't know what that means. But it happened. And the Ethiopian eunuch, all his clothes winging wet and all the servants looking at him like, I never dreamed you'd ever do something like this. Up in his chariot and away he goes. And what do you suppose happened out of that? He went on his way rejoicing. That's what the scripture said. We can go on our way rejoicing. This salvation experience made him a part of the church. He is the church. It's not a book. It's not something written down somewhere. It's not something you can join. Salvation makes you a member of the only church there really is in the world, the church he purchased with his own blood. So the Ethiopian eunuch went home, and we hear no more of him in scripture, but we do know some things from history. We know that there was a large work for the Lord established in the region he went back to. We know it was one of the last, Carthage was one of the last to succumb to the Roman persecution, that there were people there. And so maybe I can read between the lines about this a little bit too. Maybe Jesus was not the only one, as through him, of course, who was able to tell somebody all things that ever you did. Philip got a dose of that too. And when he got it, it spread to somebody else. Maybe we can conclude he took that with him. Maybe we can conclude that you and I can get a salvation experience. Salvation never hurt anybody. Salvation is not intended to reveal things to people's embarrassment. Maybe you and I can get a dose of something that'll change us and help our friends. And our loved ones, and our families, to see where we are. Religion by force is never very effective. It's not God's plan. This works for people who want it and who love it and cheerfully follow it. Then there's no need for us to try to force it on someone else. It just satisfies our souls, and it's by invitation, and it is very liberating. I appreciate the courtesy of your attention this morning. May God bless us all. Amen.